Okay, Father God, we thank you and praise you for another opportunity, God, to be in the midst of family, Father, community, God, to sit at your feet, to hear your word, God. And we just pray in Jesus' name, God, that whatever cares we've brought in to the sanctuary on this evening, God, that we just shake them off, God, so that we can be fully attentive, God, to what it is that you would have to say to us by your Spirit. We thank you for it all now. Whatever is going to be said tonight, God, the conversation, God, the scriptures read, whatever is going to happen tonight, God, we just thank you, God, in advance that you get the glory and we learn from it, Father. And we just thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Is everybody doing okay? Amen, okay. So, we only have two more weeks left in this series. Tonight we're going to study the last characteristic, but next week there's some stuff that I've kind of tacked on to the end of this that I want to include. But tonight is actually the night that we are going to talk about this very last characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit.
Can you use the mic?
No, ma'am. I don't. No one's here to run it, so I have to talk loud. I'm sorry. No, none of our media people are here to run the sound. Sorry. So we are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, those base verses are verses 16 through 26. And just to recap from last week as you get over there, as you run over there in your Bibles, we talked about meekness last week. And we discussed that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. That surrender and submission precedes meekness and humility. We must think of ourselves as servants the same way Jesus thought of himself. And we handle everyone with meekness and grace because you never know how if you treat them, how when you treat a person, the way you treat a person may change their hearts toward God. So that was meekness on last week. Tonight, we are going for temperance. There in verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, the NIV, the Amplified, and the Living Translation all use the phrase self-control instead of temperance. And the reason that is because the original Greek word that's used there in Galatians 5 for temperance is defined self-control. I'm not even going to try to pronounce this Greek word. I'm not going to. But it is a Greek word found in the Strong's Concordance there. If you want to look it up yourself, it's number 1466. And that word means self-control or continence, which means self-restraint or abstinence. And in this one, especially in regard to sexual activity. But the root word it comes from means strong in a thing, masterful, self-controlled in appetite, and temperate. So while the King James Version calls it temperance, we're going to refer to this as self-control, okay? So the dictionary definition of self-control is control or restraint of oneself or one's actions or feelings, etc. It can also be defined as inner power or strength. It is the willpower not to act on an impulse or to indulge in something when you know you shouldn't. It's learning to say no. Learning to say no. And I noted when I was looking up the definition in the dictionary that it said self-control was a noun. And I think we hit something similar to this. We ran into this in one of the other characteristics. But nouns are often described as referring to persons, places, things, states, or qualities. And so self-control is not necessarily an action, but a quality. It's something that you embody. It's something that becomes a part of who you are and not just something you do. Does that make sense? Because there is a difference. There is a difference. And it makes perfect sense in the context that we're studying it under the fruit of the Spirit, because it's just going to become second nature to us as we grow in this thing. Amen. Okay. So our first verse tonight is going to come from 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 12 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And for the sake of the recording, y'all know I want more participation, but for the sake of the recording, and they can't hear you, I'm going to read it. And I'll actually, I want to read it in both the Message and the Living, because they're both very good. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it is spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. You know the old saying, first you eat to live, and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master honors you with the body, honor him with your body. Uh-oh. God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the master's body. Uh-oh, y'all. You wouldn't take the master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I hope not. Apostle Paul did not bite his tongue, apparently. But that same verse in the Living, just a couple of things that stood out to me in this Living. If I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. But some of these things aren't good for me, even if I am allowed to do them. I'll refuse to if I think they may get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. For instance, take the matter of eating. God has given us an appetite for food and stomachs to digest it. But that doesn't mean we should eat more than we need. Don't think of eating as important because someday God will do away with both stomachs and food. But sexual sin is never right. Our bodies were not made for that, but for the Lord. And the Lord wants to fill our bodies with himself. And God is going to raise our bodies from the dead by his power, just as he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts and members of Christ? So should I take part of Christ and join him to a prostitute? Never. Does that make it plain or what? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh, Apostle Paul. So let me ask you, hearing those verses, reading along with me in those verses, how does this portion of Scripture encourage self-control? How, what we just heard, how does this encourage self-control?
Mm-hmm. So it's supposed to encourage you to say that even though you know it's good, it may not be good for you.
Mm-hmm.
So it may be good collectively, but it's not necessarily good for you.
Mm-hmm.
So just to, you know, be okay with that.
Yeah.
You know, that you can't do what everybody else is doing.
Right.
Just because it's good,
mm-hmm.
you know, but everybody else is not you.
Right.
And if you, and because of the fact that we are all a part of Christ, and Christ and God have different paths for each of us, so what tastes good for you,
mm-hmm.
even though it's good in general mm-hmm. for the body, it may not taste good for me.
Right.
So just to know and be okay that, and I'm using that in the text of comparison.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
It's not, you know, it's okay.
That's good.
I was thinking too, as Shannon was speaking, that also you can look at that in
Mm-hmm. That's good, Sister Carolyn. So being aware that things that we may participate in that are perfectly fine for us may offend someone else, and so we have to be mindful, you know, and careful not to offend our brother or sister. That's good. That's good. Anybody else? Yes, Deacon Bill.
It's the battle of the flesh and the spirit, man, that we fight every day.
Mm-hmm.
Good-looking food on that table, and I say, Bill, you're a little too heavy. You don't need to eat that right now, son. But it looks good.
It looks good, Deacon.
And it's the battle that we fight, not only just that, but an everyday battle, the fleshly man and the spirit man.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We got one sitting on one shoulder and one sitting on the other shoulder saying no, and the other one saying go ahead.
Yep. Yep.
It's who we yield our temptation to.
Who we yield our temptation to. That's so good. That's so good. So, and I think we ran into this in one of our earlier weeks, you know, about this particular question, or what I'm about to answer anyway, that even here in America, we have examples of this. I think they're great examples where there are things that are quote unquote legal here in America. But our question as believers, as faith-filled believers, spirit-filled believers, is that something that we need to practice or participate in? Just because, you know, Congress or whatever president said, okay, it's okay to do this, is it really something that we as Christ followers should be participating in? Does that make sense? You know, so, you know, all of the states that are, you know, you know, legalizing marijuana, recreational use of marijuana, those types of things. They're saying, yeah, it's okay, you know, and you have a line that's 2 days long in Chicago when Illinois legalized it. But is it okay for us? And let me, and since I brought that example out, let me say, I think it's probably like most anything else. That if you allow yourself, I think the scripture spoke it just beautifully, it might be okay. I might not die, you know, but what if I just get so carried away that I can't stop myself? So you might, you know, so we have to be mindful and careful. Hey, I can say the same thing about ice cream. Hey, I know my love for ice cream, and I really can't have it anymore, but anyway, so the Lord nipped that in the bud for me, but it's the, for me, it's the same kind of thing. If you can't stop at one scoop or two scoops, you know what I'm saying, you know, so knowing, asking yourself, is this thing something that is going to be a stumbling block for not just myself, but for those who are watching me, my family, my friends, my church family, is it going to be a stumbling block? Because I might can get away with just eating one oatmeal raisin cookie, Sister Carolyn. But that sister over there in the corner might have a problem eating the whole bag. Does that make sense? I hope those simple illustrations, you know, we can apply them to larger and more serious things, of course. Okay. So our next verse, Proverbs 25, Proverbs 25, verse 28, the Amplified Version says, like a city that is broken down and without walls, leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. Wow. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours. Now, every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run without a definite goal. I do not flail around like one beating the air, just shadow boxing, but like a boxer. I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself will not somehow be disqualified as unfit for service. Wow. I like that. I like this illustration here that the Apostle Paul uses, because it reminds me, like, we didn't actually get to have a Summer Olympics this year, you know, because of COVID. But whenever the Olympics roll around, you hear all these stories of all these young kids, you know, training since they were 12 or 13, getting up at 4 in the morning, going to the gym, going swimming, lifting weights or whatever they were doing, while everybody else was out at the movies, they're in the gym. They're doing what it takes to discipline themselves and to build themselves up physically to perform in this race. Because why? They want a gold medal. They want a silver medal. They want a bronze medal. And so I love this because it gets me in the, you know, in the mindset, okay, what are you willing to do, right, to discipline yourself, Regina, to bring thoughts captive, to study your word, to make sure that you're in the presence of like believers? What are you willing to do to discipline yourself to make your goal? And what is the goal? It's to live before the Lord and to accomplish those things in your life that he's wanting for you to accomplish. And no one can answer that for any of us. We all have to be willing to say, I'm willing to let, you know, if... Bishop is a great example. Who in the world would voluntarily get up at 2 in the morning every day to pray? At 2 o'clock, that's when you're getting into that real good. You know, you're just about to turn your pillow over to get the cool side of the pillow at 2 o'clock. But Bishop is getting up to pray, and he has done it, and he's done it for years. That's a discipline. That is a discipline. And so what are we willing to do to see God accomplish the things that we are desiring of him to accomplish? Does that make sense? Okay. So. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us we got to lay down some stuff. We got to put down some things in order for us to be able to run this race. So why is self-control important? Why is this so important? Without self-control, we can't run the race. Amen. Deacon Carey.
I think it's important for our growth, for our relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. The more we learn to control ourselves and look at things the way he does, I think we get to grow more closer to him and see things that he sees.
That's awesome. So self-control is important for our growth. It depends, you know, our growth depends on our self-control, so that we can see as God sees, move like he moves. Amen. Amen. So without self-control, we can get ourselves in some big trouble. We can get ourselves in some big trouble. Sister Linda, you were just going to say something?
You know, it's like a marathon, you say. It's like a marathon runner. Mm-hmm.
No, ma'am.
You have not prepared. And he said, set off every weight of sin that so easily besets you, so that you can run the race and obtain the goal.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have to know and we have to listen, renew our mind daily, all these things in order for us to stay on that track. Because we have to, when he says, hey, it's like, okay, you can't eat three of those oatmeal cookies.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's it.
That's it.
You know, we're sitting there.
Gotcha.
Of that goal and that finish line.
Amen. So setting down things that easily beset us, what does that mean? Those things that will easily distract us, those things that will trip us up, those things that will just cause us to trip over our own feet. We're not even tripping over somebody else's feet. We're tripping over our own feet. And so those distractions, Lord have mercy, the distractions. What are the distractions that keep us from that straight line? Whether it's a well-meaning friend, whether it's you know doing something that God told you to stop doing a whole long time ago, you know, he's told you to cut off some people, he's told you to come away from this thing or from that thing, and instead, for whatever reason, we don't practice self-control and continue in those things, and then wonder why we're not getting any further along. Because that's something that's easily distracting us, easily besetting us, easily being an obstacle in the way. Does that make sense? My goodness. So without self-control, we get ourselves into trouble. Because we will constantly try to satisfy our urges. Yes, Deacon.
I think it's real important that we have a clear understanding of what the goal is.
Come on.
The direction that we're heading, how we're heading there. And like Deacon Carey said, to an improved relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise that, you know, we live with the Lord after death.
Amen.
Which self-control is the one thing that will keep us connected to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus Christ.
That's good, Deacon.
The distractions, they're there.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have those.
Yep.
But like the sister was saying, if I'm training for something, and my goal is to win a gold medal or a trophy or whatever it is, I have to stay focused on that.
Yes.
And let the other stuff go.
Mm-hmm.
If this is my goal. So I think it's important as Christians we have a clear understanding of what our goal actually is.
That's good, Deacon.
You know, stay focused and have that self-control.
That's great. That's great. As believers, it's important for us to keep the goal in mind, which is that relationship with Christ. So all these other things to try to come against us, to distract us away from that, if our goal truly is that relationship, if our goal truly is growth, if that relationship really is walking after the things of God, then it'll be a little easier to set that down and to walk away from that, because we understand that those things are keeping us from the goal. Is that good? That's good.
Had a hump in her back, and she was walking around all on silver, and Jesus said it was sin. Mm-hmm. And we have to know and we have to identify with that in order to be able to be released from that so that we're not carrying that extra weight around, so we can set it aside so we can
yes.
support. So
amen.
I wouldn't want to try to run a marathon, but you know, still, you know, it's just that we have to be prepared for everything.
Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
You gotta make up that mind.
Yes.
Make that mind.
Make it mine. Yes. Yes. Absolutely. 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 So, without self-control, we will constantly try to satisfy these distractions and appease these things, and knowing that they aren't good for us. And without discipline and self-control, we will not have the inner strength in our minds and in our spirits to persevere in any area. In any area, I like the examples that we're using of that marathon runner. If they don't, you know, I've walked 5Ks. Okay, walked. Let me clear. Not run, walk. I do walks, 5K walks. But even in that, you don't think that you're just going to show up downtown and walk, you know, 3.1 miles without previously doing some walking some weeks before that. So yes, because why? Because your legs are going to get sore walking and beating on that pavement, you know, that hard pavement outside. You're going to have to strengthen yourself to be able to produce the thing that it is that you're looking to produce in your life. Amen. Amen. So Sister Carolyn just, her comment is helping us segue into our next section here, Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. And it says, finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things, center your mind on them, and implant them in your heart. Implant them in your heart. Romans 6. Yeah. Romans 6, 16 through 18. Do you not know that when you continually offer yourselves to someone to do his will, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness or right standing with God. But thank God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become the slaves of righteousness, of conformity to God's will and purpose. So just right here, I just wanted to insert just a quick 10, 15 seconds for us to do a personal reflection moment. And I want us to think about if there is anything in our personal lives that we need to enact self-control. And we're going to ask God to help us identify that thing and ask God for the strength and the courage to face it so that we can be released from it. So just whatever in your own personal life, in your own heart, you know, whatever it is that you know that you struggle with, I want you to get that thing in your mind. And we're going to ask God to help us with it. So, Father, as we all know ourselves better than anyone around us knows us, Father, and even more, you know us more than we even know ourselves. So, God, whatever is on the front of our minds individually, that thing that we need help with, God, that we need to practice self-control, God, that we need to bring under subjection, under the thoughts and the will of God. Father, we pray for whatever that is in each of our minds, God, that you first help us, God, that after we have identified it, God, that we acknowledge in our hearts and in our spirits that it's not good for us, God. God, and that we need your help by your spirit, God, to be free from this thing. So, God, I just pray that for each and every one of us, in the name of Jesus, whatever that thing is, God, that you begin to show us how to be, how to walk away from it, how to set it down, how to say no to it, God, how to practice self-control. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So, with those thoughts, with all that we have discussed so far, how do you think our thoughts and what we meditate on impact our level of self-control? How does what we think about or what we meditate on impact our level of self-control?
In your mind, you know, you're thinking about it, especially if you have something like emotional that makes you angry or some other feeling or something. But, you know, so when you're thinking on it, you think over it for like over 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and it's just a half an hour or something, you know, then it can progress. Because that's what you're focusing on.
That's what you're focusing on. It gets bigger because you're focusing on it. Okay.
Yeah,
Amen.
So it's not really something that you need to focus on.
Because
we're all self-destructive because we're human. You know, it's just the flesh. So we have to ask God to guard that for us and give us what we need to be focusing on, like the hope. What can we resolve from whatever the situation is? What good will come out of it? And what is it teaching you?
Right. Amen. We all got to still go through refining and washing. Amen. Anybody else? How do our thoughts and what we meditate on impact our level of self-control? Yep.
Well, that's true on the positive and on the negative.
Absolutely.
So if you figure out, you know, with God's help to control that for, you know, whether good or bad, then, you know, that will depend on what you actually do, what your actions are. And so that's just how I kind of look at it.
That's great. That's great.
Thank you.
Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
And so it's geared, whether it's a commercial or mm-hmm. a TV show, it's geared to make you think a certain way.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so you have to be careful mm-hmm. about what you actually feed your mind.
Yep.
Because if you don't, then whatever that TV show or what that commercial is geared to do, mm-hmm. it's going to overcome.
Mm-hmm.
So I completely mm-hmm. agree with that. It's just like, you know, with scary movies. Its purpose is to scare you.
Right, right.
You know, and to make you think something different. Right. But you really should not have any fear because that thing is not real.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or what have you. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I completely agree.
That's good. Mm-hmm. This is great, guys. Yes, ma'am.
He said for us to guard our mind and to guard our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because what we put in our mind, if we dwell on long enough, we'll seed into our heart.
Yep.
And jealousy.
Absolutely.
More on it, what's in our heart, our mouth is going to spew this out, and our attitude is going to come forth
mm-hmm.
with and not be in the proper attitude because of what we've allowed to be to grow within our heart. You know, and I'm just using jealousy. Jealousy seems to be a root of all evil in a sense.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah,
anything.
For sure.
And it's like we have to guard ourselves continually.
Mm-hmm.
Thoughts in the mind when it gets into the heart that we then act on that and throw ourselves basically out to the wolves. You know?
Yes, yes.
On that and we lost our self-control because we let that dwell in us.
Mm-hmm. This is great, guys. So the verse that came to me as I was listening to all of you is, oh gosh, it just went out. Come on, Holy Ghost. Whatsoever a man thinketh, so is he. Right? Whatsoever a man thinketh, so is he. And I feel like Sister Shannon and Sister Carolyn's example were on the same pendulum. Like Sister Shannon is like, what the thoughts that originate from you, right, come out of you, versus Sister Carolyn's, what thoughts are coming at you? These manufactured thoughts that I'm trying to get to, you know, through whatever the media, songs, whatever the movies. I love all of that because it does the same thing, right? It ends up being the same thing. If I don't arrest those thoughts and bring them captive, Sister Linda tells us, as we think, we're going to start acting those things out, right? If I watch, you know, little kids who are subjected to a lot of violent video games or movies or whatever, and they already have a predisposition to those things, you better not keep your pets around them because they're going to start killing the cat, they're going to start killing the neighbor's dog because that thing is beginning to act itself out. Does that make sense? Because whatever we feed on, Brother Bill told us earlier, whatever we feed on, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to come out. It's going to come out. Praise God. Yes, Bishop.
That is very good because sometimes you sit down, if you let your mind drift, maybe something you've seen a week ago, it'll pop up in your mind.
It will.
And at the time, you didn't pay much attention to it. You just let it go. And it'll continue to get bigger and bigger.
Wow.
So, you know, you have to watch what you think.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be careful that you don't allow yourself to entertain everything that comes to your mind. It's kind of like eating. I don't care how well you like it. If you're an athlete, your coach will give you a menu.
Mm.
He said, if you're going to run the 440, then you can't eat certain things because your body reacts to what you put in.
Oh, Jesus.
You want to run a long way. You got to really cut down on certain foods that you eat because it affects your body. You have to cut down sometime on things that you hear. Keep the body in mind. It's a fight sometimes.
Yes, sir.
Things just come up. I mean, you know, out of nowhere. We take nowhere, but we've heard it sometimes. And if you don't exercise some discipline and cast that thing out of your mind, it will eventually get to you.
Yes, sir.
And it will have bad results for you.
Yes, sir.
If you allowed it to overcome you, then you have to fight to keep yourself together.
Yes, yes, yes,
and
yes.
Sometimes we just don't do it. Just allow ourselves to go in a certain direction, and that is not good.
Wow.
I have to fight myself. Okay, sometimes I have to, you know, I can't look at a lot of junky stuff on TV, and then, you know, help somebody or counsel somebody, because what's in me is going to come out.
That's right, Bishop.
So, amen. We have to exercise discipline.
Amen.
And be patient with people who are not. I have to watch myself because I go in and I'm aware we've got the TV on, and the first thing I think, hey, that's not good. I want to turn it off. But, you know, I have to kind of, you know, I asked her sometimes, what do you see in there? What makes you like that? And so whatever it is, I have to be careful. Instead of turning it on every day, maybe every other day.
Build up to it, right, Bishop? Just kind of wean ourselves off. Amen, amen. So guard in our hearts, guard in our minds, because why? Out of it flows. Out of it flows. And guess what's going to flow? Whatever you put in, or whatever you allow to be put in, whatever you've subjected yourself to, that's what's coming out.
Yeah.
That is what is coming out. Wow. Amen.
And the person said, I'm sorry.
Yep. Yeah, what is you? There's only so long that you can fake it and hide it and all that. Eventually make its way out of you, for sure. For sure. And I like what Sister Shannon said a moment ago about on the positive and on the negative. Sometimes we only think on one way, but no. Just like in math, when you're doing algebra, what you do to the left side of the equal sign, you got to do to the right side of the equal sign, and that's all I know about algebra. Don't let that impress you. But I do know that what you do on one side, you got to do on the other. I know that. That stuck with me. So in the same way, if you're doing something, that scripture that says the power of life and death is in your tongue, and you're going to eat the fruit of it. So you can say, you can speak life and speak life and speak life. You're going to eat that fruit. But if you're over here speaking death, you're going to eat that too. Is that okay? All right. Okay. Because sometimes we just like the nice stuff. And I don't know what we think is going to happen to the other, but I guess that we just think that God's just going to make it poof and go away. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. So I think, well, okay, let me hurry. Okay, Romans 7, just a couple more things here, guys, and we'll be done. Romans 7, at verse 18, I know I'm rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, It is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord. He has set me free. Why did I read this verse? Because sometimes we've covered all these through the Spirit, but sometimes, just like Brother Bill said a moment ago, that war is continually raging on the inside of us. We know, we come to Bible study, we come to Sunday school, we come in here, we've heard Bishop's messages, we are posturing ourselves as disciples of the Lord, we have our own prayer time, we have our own time where we seek the Lord, but sometimes there's still stuff going on in our own minds, right, that we have to deal with. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that's, this is the Apostle Paul saying this, that he wars with things, that he warred with things on the inside of himself. So we all should understand that sometimes that is going to happen. But the good news is, if we keep the understanding before us that God has set us free, that Jesus has set us free, we will not stay there long. What is we say? Lord, please help our recall time, so that the next time it will be even quicker than the last time. Amen. So, even if we try to do what is right in our own strength, in our own willpower, sometimes it will only result in us getting into some trouble, right? Because because that carnal nature is still alive in us. And it will always fight against, oppose, war against the things of the Spirit. But the good news is that Jesus finished the work to set us free. Here's the problem. We know that we've been set free because we came to hear that we've been set free. But some of our brothers and sisters out there don't ever come to hear it, so they don't know it. Right? So they're walking around still bound, even though Jesus set them free. And my mind, Sister Shannon, went back to Juneteenth. So on January 1, 1863, Abraham Lincoln says, okay, all the slaves are free. But 2.5 years later, there's still some slaves down in Texas who didn't know that they had been set free 2.5 years earlier. They still getting up, picking the cotton. They still getting up, doing the field or whatever they had to do. The slave master knew they were free, but didn't want to set them free. Come on, the devil know you're free, but don't want to set you free because it's not going to go along with his agenda and his plan for your life. So he's trying to keep you in the dark, keep you unaware. So they knew that the president had set them free, but no, I'm not going to set y'all free. So the union had to come in and say, you are set free. OMG. OMG. So many of our friends and our loved ones, Jesus already did the work to set them free. They just don't know it yet. They just don't know it yet. My God. So let me read this. I'm so intrigued by this quote. Every freedom has a corresponding bondage, and every bondage a corresponding freedom. You can be free from the toothbrush and a slave to cavities, or you can be a slave to the toothbrush and free from cavities. You cannot be free from the toothbrush and free from cavities. That kind of freedom does not exist. By nature, that's what we want, absolute freedom, but we can't have it. There's no such thing. There's always one bondage and one freedom, but you choose. Is that good or what? So our choices are, we're going to be bound to Jesus, slave to righteousness, are slave to death and slave to sin. Does that make sense? I think that's very, very clear. I think that's very, very clear. Yes, Bishop.
If we stop fighting, we're failing. You have to fight to stay on top. I mean, you know, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest.
Ah.
So it's up to you to fight that feeling that's in you.
That's good, Bishop.
You know what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So don't pet it.
Oh. Don't pet it.
Yeah.
Bishop said, don't pet it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because guess what? If we don't, if we continue to pet it and don't get rid of it, it's going to grow up and think it's in charge.
Yeah.
That's how it always works. We're smoking down. We're kids. We're teenagers. We're down at the railroad tracks. And you think it's cool that first time you puff it or the first time you drink it. But come forward a few years later and that thing is making you get up and go rob somebody so that you can get it. It has just taken over your life. Bishop said, don't pet it. Get rid of it. Woo. So what does Matthew 6:24 tells us? You can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you will cling to one and despise the other. So we're either going to be servants of the Lord are servants to our flesh. My goodness. But, and it brings us right back, for those of us who want this freedom that God provides us, for those of us who have acknowledged this freedom but are still struggling, there is help to continue walking in the freedom we have been given, right back where we started this series, Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do those things that you would. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. I say walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek Him and be responsive to His guidance, and then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature which responds impulsively without regard for God and His precepts. For the sinful nature has its desire which is opposed to the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other. They're continually in conflict, so that you as believers do not always do whatever good things you want to do. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And in my last statement, the point to living a pure life or a life of self-control is not so that we can beat our chests and tell the world how good we are. The point of living this type of life, this is what the Holy Spirit told us at the very beginning of the series, the point of living this type of life is so that nothing has power over us. That's the point. That's why we strive to allow Holy Spirit to work these characteristics through us. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Okay.